Good morning. We've been blessed with another beautiful Lord's Day. There's certainly no better place that we could be than gathered together with children of God, worshiping Him and giving Him the praise that He more than deserves. I thank you very much, Jimmy, for leading that last song. I didn't realize you hadn't sung that before, so thank you very much for accepting the challenge and stepping up to it. Some exciting things going on around here. Our Bible Stories in the Park got off to an excellent start on Friday. The kids really seemed to be engaged and got a chance to begin learning about God's creation. I'm excited for our church family photo. I wanted to get a photo put in my office, so maybe it's for selfish reasons, but I want to be able to see you guys and remember who it is that's going to be listening to the lessons that I prepare each week. So I'm excited for that, and it's awesome to see so many guests with us today as well. You are an encouragement by being here with us. If you want to get out your Bible and follow along, I want you to make sure that everything I say is true, and it's not just me giving my opinion or my thoughts, but that it's the Word of God that's being explained this morning. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 61, we read, "Your hearts, therefore, shall be wholly devoted to the Lord our God." It goes on to say, "to walk in His statutes, to keep His commandments as at this day." Our goal as a church family here in Danville is to be wholly devoted to the Lord. This is our theme for this year that we're focusing on. We've got a sermon the first Sunday of every month looking at this this idea of being wholly devoted to God. And in that, we're cycling through different objects that are worthy of our devotion. And today we're going back around to the idea of prayer, being devoted to prayer. Every child of God needs to be devoted to prayer. And right along with that is the idea of being constant in prayer. That's the title of this morning's lesson, is simply constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing," or the Christian Standard Translation just says, "Pray constantly." And I like that. That's a very straightforward way of thinking about it, right? Pray constantly. That should be a habit of every single child of God, to pray constantly. I appreciate Grant reading 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 for us a few moments ago. In 2 Kings chapter 1, it's in the time of the divided kingdom. Ahaziah is the king of Israel at the time, and he is the son of the wicked king Ahab and Jezebel. And so, you know, as far as wicked names go in the Old Testament, Ahab and Jezebel are right there. And this is one of those times when, you know, their child continues their wicked ways. Ahaziah never really cleans up his act. And so when he is fatally injured in 2 Kings 1, he sends messengers to go inquire of Baal-zebub and ask if he's going to get better. You know, and this is the false god, right? He's asking of this false god, this idol, this false god of the Philistines. And so as those messengers are on their way, an angel appears to Elijah. He tells Elijah to go and give these other messengers a message himself. And the message is very simple. Why are you looking to Baal-zebub for answers, right? Why are you not going to the God of Israel, the one true and living God, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac? Why are you not going to the one true God? And this message is repeated in verse 3, verse 6 again, and again later in verse 16. Is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of His word? It's a rhetorical question, of course. The very simple point is God wants His people to go to Him. God wants His people to turn to Him. In fact, I feel safe in saying God hates it when His people turn someplace else before turning to Him. If you want to make God unhappy, you want to displease Him, then turn someplace else when you have a need in your life. Right? Forget to go to God in prayer. And that's probably going to make Him pretty upset. Why would I turn anywhere else to anybody or anything else as a child of God when something comes up in my life? And it doesn't matter what it is. You can go back through all the different idols we talked about in Todd's class earlier in the year. Maybe you turn to money. You think, oh, if I just get, you know, some more money, that's going to solve my problems. You can turn to medicine or doctors, family or friends or whatever. Maybe you just invest more time into your job or a certain hobby, right? To try to get through whatever it is you're going through. But when you turn anywhere other than God first, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. God wants us to go to him. We need to be constant in prayer. In King Ahaziah's case, because he neglects to go to God, the Lord says, you're not going to recover from this. You're not going to recover from this. And so this morning, as we consider this idea of being constant in prayer, I want to do a couple things with the rest of our time. First, I just want to consider the example of Jesus for a few moments to get started. And then we're going to look at three different aspects, drawn primarily from three verses. We'll look at a few others along the way as well. But three aspects that help us understand what it means to be constant in prayer. It's a pretty simple idea. I think we understand the gist of it. But we'll look a little bit more as to why we should be constant in prayer. And if I'm going to be praying constantly, what is it I should be saying over and over again in these prayers? But first, let's look at Jesus' example. If you want to turn over to Matthew 14, in Matthew 14, Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000 people, more than 5,000, right? Because the 5,000 was just the men. And so thousands and thousands of people. Read verses 22 and 23 with me. Matthew 14, 22 and 23. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. Shortly after this, if you just keep reading a few more verses, we see Jesus walk out on the water and meet the disciples in the boat, right? And verse 25 tells us that when he meets the disciples, when he's walking out on the water, that it's the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night. We don't really go by watches of the night to keep time. But that's somewhere between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. The fourth watch is between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. That's when Jesus walks out on the water to meet them in the boat. What's he been doing before that? He was praying. And think about this in the full context of the day and what Jesus was going through. He has a full day of dealing with people, dealing with thousands of people, teaching them, healing them. We're told it was already getting late. Verse 15, it's already evening when he begins to feed the 5,000. I've seen, you know, cafeteria lines. You think of the line to get the food at camp and how long it takes. And you're hustling to get everybody fed. Anywhere close to 5,000, you know, maybe a couple hundred people. And it takes a while to get all these people fed and to get all the food prepared. And so Jesus has had a very long day already. But despite the fatigue he might be experiencing, despite whatever, you can say, you know, he is very deserving of rest at this point. Despite all that, he makes time to go off by himself and pray. And it appears that he probably kept praying until at least 3 o'clock in the morning or so. And I don't think this is any exception. I don't think this is the rare occurrence in Jesus' life. Go over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 35. And pay attention to the details in 32 through 35 about the time of day again. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So what's going on once again? He's got a very long day, right? It's already evening. It's already after sunset when he just begins healing a bunch of people and casting out all these demons. Jesus has another very late night. And in verse 35, we're told, despite the late night he just had, he's got a very early morning. Why? Because he rose early to pray. He rose early to pray. A couple lessons I think we can draw out from this. Whether it's late at night, like super late at night, right? Fourth watch, 3 o'clock in the morning or past. or whether it's very early in the morning, you know, before sunset, which 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. Whatever the time is, it's always a good time to pray. It's always a good time to pray. Luke 5, verse 16 says, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. This is far from a random incident. These aren't just, you know, isolated occurrences here and there. Jesus was in the habit of being in constant prayer with the Father. And that's really interesting, too, when you think about who Jesus is, right? His identity as the Son of God, the only one who really knew God, right? The way that he knew him. He knew the Father better than anybody. He knows the Father better than anybody has ever known the Father. Yet from the example that he leaves us, I think it's safe to say that nobody wanted to pray to the Father more than Jesus wanted to pray to God. And so I think this teaches us something else. The closer relationship you have with God, the more constant in prayer you're going to be. Luke 6, verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Have you ever spent all night in prayer to God? Can't really say I have, right? You don't willingly stay up all night talking to someone that you're not interested in having a close relationship with, are you? You just don't do that. And so as you think about Jesus' life, you know, in the grand scheme of things, there's a lot we don't know about Jesus in his life, isn't there? There's a lot we don't know. We're only given so much in these four gospel accounts of what he actually went through in his time on earth. There's been a lot more written about men like Abraham Lincoln or Babe Ruth or a number of other famous men and women that have had biography after biography written. Several more pages in ink used on these men than what we have on Jesus. But one thing we know for a fact is that Jesus was devoted to prayer. The Holy Spirit, in the limited information that he shares, that he wants to make sure that you and I know about Jesus Christ, is that he prayed constantly. He prayed at all hours of the night. He prayed all the hours of the night on occasion. And so, what an example for us to look to, right? I don't think we can pray enough. I don't think we can pray enough as a Christian. With the rest of our time, I'm going to look at three different aspects, three different characteristics of what we need to be praying for constantly to God. And first, constant prayer supports thankfulness. Constant prayer supports thankfulness. Colossians 4 and verse 2 in the New American Standard says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Our prayers need to be offered with an attitude of thanksgiving. The first lesson on being devoted to prayer a few months ago was called Thankful in Prayer, and we focused primarily on that verse, Colossians 4 and verse 2. So I'm not going to re-preach that. You can find that lesson online if you need to be reminded of that. But we see this point repeated. We see it repeated in Philippians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll read that in a little bit. But we need to be thankful in prayer. Thankfulness needs to be the attitude of a Christian. And so my question for you today is, what comes first, the prayer or the thankfulness? Think about that for a minute. Do you pray because you're thankful? Or are you thankful because you pray? My answer is yes. It's both, right? It's cyclical. They go hand in hand, right? Whenever you are thankful to God for something, what do you need to do about that? You need to pray to him. You need to express that gratitude. You need to tell him thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 18. Pray without ceasing. We looked at the Christian Standard Version. Pray constantly, right? Verse 18, in everything, give thanks. Part of the same thought. Pray constantly and give thanks about everything. They go hand in hand. And so, you know, how much do you have to be thankful for? Quite a bit, don't we? We have more to be thankful for than we even realize at times. But at the same time, that gratitude, it requires a little bit of attention on our part. Colossians 4, verse 2, what's it say? Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. We got to keep our mind awake. We have to remain aware of the things that we have to be thankful for. Spiritual blessings, physical blessings, all of the above, right? We also need to keep in mind, and again, we talked about this in the older lesson, level 3 gratitude. If you remember what that means, expressing level 3 gratitude, it's much more than just saying, oh, thank you, and going about your day. Level 3 gratitude is about trying to return thanks, right? Trying to demonstrate your appreciation in through your actions, through doing something, right? Returning kindness in some way to God by the way you live your life and by the actions that you take part in. But while your thankfulness should lead you to prayer, constant prayer should also generate more thankfulness, right? And keep it going in that way. When you are alert in your prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving, what that's going to do is it's going to help keep your eyes open to the blessings that you have in this life. This constant nature of your prayers means you are devoting a lot of time, a lot of mental time and effort, you know, thinking about the blessings that you have to be thankful for. And so here's another awesome thing about being constant in prayer and being constantly thankful in prayer, is when you do that, that's going to result in joy in your life. Constant thankful prayer results in joy. Joy is a byproduct of constant prayer. We've looked at 1 Thessalonians 5 already. Go back. We're going to back up and add a verse to it. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18, these things go together. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. In a way, I think verses 17 and 18 tell us how to do verse 16. Verse 16 says, rejoice always. How? How am I going to rejoice always? By praying constantly and by giving thanks in everything. The result of that is joy. And again, I think that exact same principle or formula, even if you want to look at it as a formula, we see that over in Philippians 4, verse 6, the same formula over there. A constant prayer life supports a thankful attitude. And that needs to be the attitude of a Christian, an attitude of gratitude. Constant prayer also prevents temptation, though. Constant prayer is meant to prevent temptation. Over in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is in the garden. He's about to be arrested. He tells Peter in verse 41, keep watching and praying. Keep watching and praying so that you do not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's the constant battle we're engaged in this life, right? It is having the heart that wants to serve God, that wants to be faithful to God, but having a flesh with other desires and tendencies that we're struggling against and fighting against sometimes. What does Jesus say to do about that? Pray. Pray so that you do not come into temptation. Jesus gives a direct command to pray for the purpose of avoiding temptation, overcoming temptation. In Luke's account, he gives the command twice. In Luke 22, verse 40 and 46, he gives that same command to Peter, and I believe James and John, who were there as well. Jesus taught the same thing back in the model prayer. You back up all the way to Matthew 6, and he teaches us to pray. He prayed, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Constant prayer prevents and protects us from temptation. When he tells this to Peter in the garden, what's Peter about to do within a few short hours? He's about to betray Jesus. Three times he denies him, right? Three times he denies the Lord. And what did he fail to do beforehand? He failed to pray. He kept falling asleep. He didn't follow Jesus' instructions to pray to avoid temptation, and he gave in to the temptation that would follow. Jesus knows what we're up against, right? Jesus knows exactly what you and I are up against. you can read in Matthew 4 about him being tempted by Satan. And in Matthew 4, Satan is referred to as the tempter. He is the tempter. He's the one that tempts us. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted by him. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, it tells us we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Is there any coincidence with how often we saw Jesus praying to God? Was Jesus incapable of sinning? No, he was a man, just like you and I. He could have sinned. I don't think it's any coincidence to see the example of how constant Jesus was in prayer to God that we looked at earlier, and to see his ability to overcome those temptations. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize, right? Hebrews 2 and verse 18 says, he is able to aid those who are tempted. It's you. He is able to aid Jason Beard or Dee Dee Draffin. He can aid you. He can help you when you're tempted, because he's been there. He overcame it. And he can help you overcome whatever temptation you face too. I think a problem too often is for Christians, we forget that we're engaged in spiritual warfare. Because it doesn't always look that way, especially beautiful day like today, the weather we've had lately with all the sunshine and all the green outside and the deep blue of the sky. I mean, things are, it doesn't look like warfare, right? It's great. It's a beautiful life. But we've got to remember, I don't know what analogy you prefer. There's no halftime. There's no vacation, whatever you want to use. Even when you're on vacation, Satan doesn't take a break, right? There's no vacation from the spiritual war that we're engaged in. And until your life is over or Jesus returns first, that war is going to wage on. In Ephesians 6, when Paul, he goes through the armor of God, the helmet and the breastplate and the shield and all that, right? When he gets done with the armor pieces, what's he say at the end of that? How does he wrap that up in verse 18? Ephesians 6, the first part of 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You've got to pray in such a way that we are determined to use the armor of God. We're not trying to run and hide, but we're trying to use the armor of God. We're trying to stand up against the tempter. Prayer is an essential part of standing firm in the faith against the temptations that Satan throws your way. One of the most comforting passages to me in the New Testament, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. How wonderful is it to know that that's true? To know that God will never let you, in your entire life, you are never going to face a situation where the temptation and your desire is so strong that it's impossible to overcome that faithfully. It's not going to happen. But while that's really reassuring and comforting to know on one hand, you ever wondered, like, how am I going to know? How am I going to know what that way of escape is, what it looks like? What am I supposed to do? I see the temptation. I know the desire quite well. I have no idea how to get through this. You ever have those thoughts? I have. Did you think to pray? Did you think to pray? Remember what Jesus told the disciples in the garden. Keep watching and praying so that you do not come into temptation. My beloved, it could very well be that the way of escape from 1 Corinthians 10, that way of escape, it could just be prayer. And I hate using the word just right there, but because prayer is so much more powerful than just prayer, right? But sometimes, I think this is one of those times when Christianity really is that simple. We want to overcomplicate it. We want to look for more. We want to think there's got to be some deeper thing we got to figure out. And sometimes it's really not. I think it really is that simple. Maybe your way of escape is going to God in prayer. Or maybe it at least begins that way. every single Christian needs to pray to prevent temptation. And before we move on, how often do you face temptation? Every day? Shake your head this way, I think you're right, right? Satan's not going to take time off, as we talked about. He's after you every single day. And we've mentioned several times before, he's got the world. He's already won the world over. He's going to keep on getting him to sin over, but that's easy, that's fine. You're the one he's after because he doesn't have you yet. And so if you're facing temptation from the tempter every single day, how often should you pray to prevent temptation? Do the math. Every single day, right? Every single day we need to be praying to prevent temptation, to overcome the temptation that Satan throws at us. Do you always see temptation coming? Sometimes. Sometimes we know. We know the places, the people, the things, right, that are going to provide temptation to us. But sometimes we're blindsided by it. Sometimes we think we're in a safe place, around safe people. All of a sudden, bam, we're like, what am I? My thoughts are not right. It can come out of nowhere. We need to pray every single day. Pray constantly to avoid temptation. Finally, constant prayer follows tribulation. Look over at Romans 12 and verse 12. Romans 12 and verse 12, New American Standard says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. English Standard Version says, be constant in prayer at the end of that. Now, granted, when you're looking at Romans 12, verse 12 is in the midst of a passage, a much longer passage, where we have several things listed of expected behaviors for Christians, right? And so it's easy to look at that and say, well, you know, when it says persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, you could argue that those aren't actually connected because we just have a list of things we have to do here. But I really beg to differ because that list is not a buffet. Right? It's not a buffet where you pick and choose. It's all connected. It's all required for a Christian. And so I think there's some there's something to glean from the idea of persevering in tribulation followed immediately by devotion to prayer, being constant in prayer. A problem some people get into, Christians and non-Christians alike, is sometimes we only pray when we're in trouble, right? We never really pray, seldom pray for you know, times when we're thankful for things. And we probably pray even less to avoid temptation because temptation's fun. And so I want to give into that. And you know, the simple things are fun in life. So we don't pray for those things. But buddy, the first time trouble hits, when someone's in the hospital, when I'm in a financial bind, when I lose my job or something big like that, you better believe a lot of people go to God in prayer at those times. That shouldn't be the only time we pray to God. But at the same time, I think some Christians kind of go the other way if we're not careful. I believe sometimes Christians don't go to God in their troubles and in their tribulations. And I think there's a couple of reasons why we neglect prayer in such times. Maybe this is just a reflection of myself, and these are the reasons why I don't go to God in prayer in times following tribulation. But maybe you can relate to this. One reason we or I fail to pray sometimes is I kind of think I'm bothering him. You ever had that thought? Where you just feel like you're bothering God? And that sounds very silly to say out loud. It sounds much sillier to say out loud than when I'm thinking it in my mind. But it feels like I'm bothering God because I think, this problem's not that big. I've had much bigger problems in my life. Yeah, the hospitals, the job, you know, those things, those are big problems. But the minor problems, I don't need to bother God with this issue because it's not that big a deal. God's got enough on his plate. When I think that way, and if you think that way, we're just wrong. We're just wrong. We've mentioned Philippians 4 a couple times. If you look up for Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You got to love the absolutes of that, right? Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, there's the opposite, absolute. In everything, in prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, there's a reason why that's first. Let your requests be made known to God. To neglect going to God in prayer in times of trouble is to do exactly what King Ahaziah did by turning to an idol back in 1 Kings chapter 1. We're doing the same thing. You can say, I'm not turning to some false god of the Philistines. You're turning to some false god of the Americans then, you know? Not everything is a molded image or whatever. When we fail to go to God in times of trouble, we're turning to an idol, just like King Ahaziah did. Look over in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But what did that say to do in verse 7? How much of your care did it say to cast upon God? Mine says the word all. Cast all your care upon him. If you genuinely think that you're bothering God with your problems, the real problem is you don't have a big enough vision of God. That's the real problem. I'll turn it back around myself. When I think I'm bothering God, when I think a problem is too small to bring to God, what I'm really doing is I'm viewing God as too small. And that's my problem. Right? I don't have a big enough understanding of who God is and how powerful he is and how much he loves me. Because he wants us to take all of our cares to him. Another reason I think we or I fail to go to God in prayer sometimes in times of trouble is pride. And we can stay right here in 1 Peter 5. Did you catch verse 6? Let's just reread 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 again. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's all in the same context, isn't it? It starts with humbling yourself before him. Sometimes the idol I turn to instead of God in times of trouble is me. I turn to myself. Because I can have such a self-reliant, can-do attitude. And that's good sometimes, right? We promote a lot of self-reliance in our culture. And there's aspects of that that are worthy or honorable. But the problem is I can fool myself into thinking I can just handle all my problems. I don't need to go to God because I can do this. I can manage it. When I think that way, I'm just wrong. I need to be constant in prayer. I need to cast all my care upon him. If that takes humbling myself, telling myself, no, Dustin, you can't do it all on your own. You need God to help get you through this. No, it's not too small for him. He wants you to cast all your care upon him. I got to get over myself. I got to take every single care and trouble to God because that's what he's asking me to do. How awesome is it that God has given us this ability to pray to him? That there's no bothering God. There's nothing too big for him that he can't handle, right? In all the blessings he's given us, just add prayer to that list of tremendous blessings that we have in this life. It says volumes about the love that God has for us and the love that we need to return back to God. We need to follow Christ's example, right? We need to pray constantly as Christ did, knowing it's always a good time to pray. Remembering that the closer I am to God, the more constant in prayer I will be. We can use that kind of as a self-diagnostic, perhaps, in examining our prayer life and my relationship with God. We can pray constantly with thanksgiving. Pray constantly to avoid temptations every single day. And pray constantly following tribulation or trouble. Don't just save it for the big stuff, but cast all of your cares upon him. At the same time, we need to understand that the effectiveness of our prayers depends on our faith. In James 5 and verse 16, James 5 and verse 16, final verse this morning, the English Standard Version says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." The prayer of a righteous person. So as we conclude, we need to look inward and ask, am I a righteous person? Not that I'm self-righteous, not that I'm there on my own, but through God, through God's grace, am I a righteous person? Through my humble obedience unto Him. Am I in Christ or not? Because if you're not living faithfully to God right now, your prayers are probably being hindered. So you need to repent. If you've never become a Christian, but you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you'd like to be a child of His, you can do that. You can confess Jesus as the Son of God. You can repent of your sins, and you can have your sins completely washed away in baptism, washed away by the blood of Christ. If you are a Christian who just needs the support of your Christian family, we're here for you. We've talked about prayer, right? That's what prayer's for. We'd be happy to pray for you. If you would like to make your need known this morning, please do so as you stand and sing.